We've been going through the book of Acts for some time now, and we've come to the conclusion of Acts, and we are beginning tonight a new series of sermons on the book of Jeremiah. One of the challenges that we have as believers is to navigate the various periods of redemptive history. We have been in the book of Acts, which is in many ways an account of what Pastor Rob spoke about this morning, of the Jews and the Gentiles together streaming to the mountain of the Lord, that is Mount Zion, which is raised above, higher than all the other mountains. And the book of Acts describes the beginning of the Gospels. Entrance into Gentile lands through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, as well as Peter. And so we come tonight to the book of Jeremiah, which is in a very different period of redemptive or biblical history. The prophet Jeremiah spoke at the time of the very last days of the kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom had already been wiped out and destroyed by the Assyrian kingdom, and they had brought in people to settle the vacated towns and villages of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. And Jeremiah prophesied to the people of Judah to the south. And so we come to this book, and as we begin it, let's begin with chapter 1, and we will read chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. And then what I'd like to also do is skip over to chapter 1, verses 17 through 19 as well. So hear the word of God. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." And then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth,' for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over the nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Now skipping down to verse 17. "But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. And they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." So ends the reading of God's holy word. Please join me in prayer. our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we come to this book of the Bible that you inspired by your Holy Spirit, and as we begin to consider tonight the call, your calling upon this young man, Jeremiah, we ask, Father, that you would give us ears to hear that which you have to say to us and enable us, Father, to be strengthened in grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our approach as we look at the book of Jeremiah will be to not necessarily preach verse by verse through the whole book. It is a long book with many chapters, but we will be dealing with it along the themes that Jeremiah deals with, that the Lord deals with in this book. When the Lord calls someone to serve him, he does so according to his predetermined plan, and he also equips the one whom he calls. And we see that this young man, Jeremiah, is called by God not only into a covenant relationship with himself, which he as a young man very clearly enjoyed, that he loved the Lord and walked in fellowship and communion with God, and then God called him to this unique ministry of being a prophet to the people of Judah during very dark days. It is interesting to notice the way in which various famous authors paint various biblical characters. It's one of my one of the things that I enjoy is looking at famous paintings of biblical characters. Michelangelo painted Jeremiah, and it is in the his painting of Jeremiah is in the Sistine Chapel, and it shows him not as a young man but as an old man with weathered and wrinkled eyes that are cast down. His hand is over his mouth, and it is clasping a hold of his long white beard. Jeremiah is often referred to as a weeping prophet, the weeping prophet. And Michelangelo, though he has not portrayed Jeremiah in the act of weeping, the signs of much weeping and sorrow can be clearly seen in the grief-worn eyes of Jeremiah as Michelangelo paints him. He was a man who experienced the grief of seeing his people overwhelmed with covenant-breaking idolatry, and also realizing that the calling that God would give to him would mean that the majority of the people would not listen to his message, and he would have to preach with great opposition and with many people in high positions against him. That reminds us of the Apostle Paul. You remember that whenever he went somewhere and preached in the synagogues, in the various Jewish synagogues spread throughout the Roman Empire, he was received with mixed hearing, and it was again and again the case that he experienced the strong opposition of the Jewish people as a whole to his ministry. And so Paul himself knew what it was to minister under great hardship. He speaks of being afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested. In many ways, I think many of those words could be descriptive of the prophet Jeremiah as well. It is a ministry conducted in weakness, a ministry conducted against constant opposition. The beginning of the first words of the book of Jeremiah, verse 1, opens this way, the words of Jeremiah. And by that phrase, we're to understand that the book of Jeremiah contains the words or the sermons and the prophecies that God had given to him to speak. Jeremiah, we are told in verse 1, was the son of a priest born in a small village called Anathoth, northeast of Jerusalem. His ministry would extend from the time of King Josiah through Jehoiakim to Zedekiah, Judah's last king. And Jeremiah lived through, in the early days of his ministry, the days of Josiah's great reform. And Nebuchadnezzar laid siege on Jerusalem in 597 B.C. Jeremiah lived through that. Then he set his a king, Zedekiah, after the capture and the burning of Jerusalem in 587. Jeremiah died in Egypt, where he was taken as a refugee against his will after the fall and the burning of Jerusalem. Jeremiah begins his ministry during the days of Josiah, as we said, the last of the good kings of Judah. But it's important for us to remember, Josiah being one of the last of the good kings of Judah, that he reigned after the reigns of Manasseh and his son Amon, both of whom the writer of Kings tells us were evil kings. And this gives us something of the what took place in Judah. The worship of false gods was set up and promoted at the highest levels by Manasseh and his son Amon prior to Josiah. And during their reigns, idol worship was even brought into the temple of the Lord, along with places for temple prostitutes to live, as well as places for human sacrifice to take place. And so Judah had sunk to such a place that at the highest levels, the king, the prophets, the priests of Judah had sunk to gross levels of covenant-breaking immorality. And so they had sunk very low. It was during good King Josiah's reign that a copy of the book of Deuteronomy was discovered in the temple as they were doing other things. And this book was brought to Josiah and it was read to him. And Josiah, from that point on, led the people of Judah in an act of covenant renewal. And he set himself on the destruction of idol worship in Judah. And yet, we are given the idea by the prophecies that Jeremiah gives that this reform conducted by Josiah did not go very deep. The people were inveterably committed to their idol worship. Their hearts were not circumcised, and the majority of the people of Judah remained unfaithful in spite of the good reforms that Josiah brought about. Well, we come then to verse 4, and verses 4 through 10 tell us about Jeremiah's call to be a prophet. God called Jeremiah as a young man to speak words of judgment against Judah. His was to be a difficult ministry. But when God called him, he also gave him strong assurances. He gave him his call in a certain form, that was designed to give great strength to Jeremiah to enable him to persevere under a difficult ministry. And I would like for us to look at God's call to Jeremiah under three broad headings. The first is that the Lord reveals to Jeremiah his preordained purpose for him. The Lord reveals to Jeremiah his preordained purpose for him. We see that in verse 5. But secondly, we see that Jeremiah resists citing his youth and inexperience. And we see this in verse 6. And then thirdly, I'd like for us to see tonight the ways in which the Lord reveals to Jeremiah the ways that he will equip him to do what he must do. The Lord will equip Jeremiah to do what he calls him to do. We'll see the ways in which God does that. First of all, let's look at the way in which that the Lord reveals to Jeremiah his preordained purpose for him. Look at verse 5 with me. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. What amazing words these are. God speaks of forming Jeremiah in the womb, and the word in the original Hebrew is the same word that is used when God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. And what a wonderful truth that reminds us of is that life begins when God creates life and God creates and forms life in the womb. And God also enables Jeremiah to come forth out of the womb. He says, before you were born. We speak of people being born, but I find it interesting that the Hebrew word means before you went forth. And any mother who has born children can appreciate the meaning of those words. Before you went forth from the womb into the world. And it's always a joyous time. But God speaks of having formed Jeremiah and also of knowing him before he went forth. Before these things, God says he had done three things for Jeremiah. First, in verse 5, he says, I knew you. Secondly, he says, I consecrated you. And thirdly, he says, I appointed you. These are not things that are vastly separated, but they're ways in which God describes, in a sense, this one great act which he is describing to Jeremiah. He's describing his predestination, his preordination, that before time began, Jeremiah existed in the council of the Godhead, that Jeremiah was planned, that Jeremiah was known by God, and his task and his days were known by God before even he was formed in his mother's womb. And his call, therefore, to be a prophet is based upon God's eternal predestination and election. And it is important for us to consider that what was true of Jeremiah is not only true of Jeremiah, but it is true of each and every child of God. That before time began, you existed in the mind of God, that you were planned by God. And not only that, but the task and the calling and the equipment for that calling was known by God, and he determined what you would do in your life and how you would serve Him in your life. What a wonderful thing it is to be reminded of God's knowledge of us even before time began. It is not based upon merit. His love for us is not based upon anything in us. He set His love upon us. Jesus said, to His disciples, He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." What more unlikely people than the 12 men that Jesus chose to be His disciples? And what more unlikely people than any of us sitting in this room? And yet, those words are powerful words, are they not? And don't they say to you that what a wonderful thing it is to know that I was known by God, that I was loved by God, I was chosen by God. It is not a result of anything in me, but that God chose us, as the Apostle Paul says, before the foundation of the world, that He would make us, that He, through Christ's work and the work of the Holy Spirit, would make us to be holy and blameless before Him. The most important thing that you need to know about yourself, and how we need to remind ourselves of this, we all struggle, especially young people, as we grow, we struggle to know who we are in the world. And things happen in life that sometimes set us back. And sometimes the mind does things to us. And we begin to spin in a spiraling downward spin because we're all caught up in the things that we think about ourselves. And sometimes that leads to depression and unhappiness. But you know, here's where we need to be reminded. The most important thing for you to know about yourself is not what you think of yourself, but that God thinks of you and has known you and loved you from all eternity. And it is the process of coming to know increasingly throughout your life what God does think of you and what His plans are for you. That's Christian growth. That's what it means to as we learned also this morning, growing in our knowledge of God's redemptive purposes for us. It is not so much important. Our thoughts are not the most important thing. It is important for us to know what God thinks. It is not your self-awareness that determines who you are. It is God's awareness. His having planned you, His having created you, and His forming. Notice the pronouns in verse 5. I knew you. I consecrated you. I appointed you. Now, those are strong words, and Jeremiah needed that knowledge. And so God gives him this knowledge and reminds him of His love. The word know is a word that expresses love. It's a word that is expressive, as we have often heard, that when the Bible uses the word know, it expresses something intimate. It expresses deep love. It is not that God knew about Jeremiah, but that God knew Jeremiah, that God knew him and set His love upon him and chose him for this task. As one poet put it, ere suns and moons could wax and wane, ere stars were thunder girt or piled the heavens, God thought on me, His child, ordained a life for me, arrayed its circumstances, every one of them. How true and how wonderful. Or as the psalmist says in Psalm 139, you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So God knew Jeremiah. He consecrated him. That is, he set him apart for a special task. And not only did he consecrate him and set him apart, but he appointed him. What is true of Jeremiah is also, as I mentioned, true of each one of us, that God knows, consecrates, and sets us apart and appoints us to do what he has planned for us to do. You came into the world born of certain parents, born at a certain time, born in a certain country, born with a certain language, with certain circumstances. And many of those circumstances change over time, and yet God knows each one, and he planned each of those circumstances. There are no mistakes. There are not two of you. There is only one. And God has a special plan for you. As he did for Jeremiah, he does for each and every one of his children. I knew you. I consecrated you. I appointed you. And knowing that, it's the reason why the doctrine of election and predestination is so important. Why? Because it gives us assurance. It gives us inner strength to bear anything that comes along the way, knowing that whatever circumstances we may have to endure, God's love is not changeable. It is not placed upon us and then taken off of us, but that God, having loved me before the foundation of the world, will love me forever into all eternity in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is something that it was good, it was important for Jeremiah, and it's important for every one of us, and it's why we preach these things. The second significant feature of Jeremiah's call is Jeremiah's reluctance to take up the task of being God's prophet or spokesperson. Verse 6, "Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." It is thought that Jeremiah may have been somewhere between 16 and 20-ish, that he was still a young man. He knew of himself that he did not have the capacity to speak, and especially to speak as one who is called by God to speak in difficult circumstances, because God said to him that he would be a prophet, not only to Judah, but to all the nations. And so he says, I can't. Basically, he says, I can't. And how many times have we said that? I can't. I don't know how. I don't have the gifts. I don't have the ability. The other thing that I can't help but I want to underline is the fact that Jeremiah was a young man, that he was young when God called him in this way. We sometimes think of godly people, as I told you about the painting of Jeremiah by Michelangelo being as an old man, we think of godly people as old people. I want to say to everyone who is young, you also can be a godly person. You also can love God. You also are called of God. And let that call and let God's purposes in your life become increasingly known. And as you come to know God more and more, it's important that we see and understand that Jeremiah here is speaking as one who is young. All of us feel that we're not adequate. All of us have the sense that we don't have what we need. We have an awareness of our strengths and weaknesses, and more of our weaknesses than strengths most of the time. But where Jeremiah was going wrong was not necessarily being aware of his weakness and his inability to speak. But where Jeremiah was going wrong was that he was looking at himself. He was looking at his own gifts and abilities. And he wasn't bringing God into the picture. And so we're going to see that changes everything, because God takes a young person like Jeremiah. God takes a young heart, and he tells Jeremiah that he will give him, he will equip him for the task that he is calling him to do. That is a wonderful thing for, again, speaking to those of you who are young here, who may not yet know what God's calling on your life is. Let me just say this. Whatever God calls you to do, he will gift you to do. He will help you. He will give you what you need. Look to him. Always look to him. Don't look at yourself. Look at God's power, and that will it be an encouragement for you. So we see then in verses 7 through 10 the ways in which God equips. And the first way that God equips Jeremiah was basically telling him that there's no escaping this. And he says, "But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth." Now there's significance in the phrase, "do not say." What we say to ourselves matters. And we need to learn to say to ourselves not the things that we say to ourselves that come naturally to us, like, "I can't, I'm only a youth." But we need to say to ourselves that God is all sufficient. And so we rest on the Lord. So God says to Jeremiah, "Do not say." And sometimes I think we need to be told by God, "Do not say certain things." You're thinking them. They're going around in your mind. Don't think them, don't say them. I grew up in a generation which it was popular to let everything be said. Anything that you thought, you should just say it. Express yourself. Be authentic. Right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Let it all hang out. That kind of mentality. But here God says to Jeremiah, "Do not say." Dealing with his thoughts as well as his words. Don't think this way. Don't say that. Why? Because he says, For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. There is no escape for Jeremiah. God says that he will do it, and he will do it as one who is equipped by God. When the Lord called Moses, you remember that Moses responded about his own inability to speak, and Jeremiah is like Moses in many ways. Remember, Moses said, "Oh Lord, I am not eloquent, neither in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with you. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." So that's the thing, you see. Jeremiah was thinking about his own abilities. He wasn't thinking about who made his mouth. And God said to Moses, I made your mouth. And he reminds him of his all-sufficient power. And it is so true that we also need that reminder. And God promises to Jeremiah that he will do these things. He says in verse 8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you. And so we see then that God promises Jeremiah his presence. I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah will be facing opposition. He will be facing those who wish his death. And God says to Jeremiah, I will be with you. I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And we see something of the same thing in verse 19 at the end of this chapter. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. The Lord is with his people. His presence is that which enables them not to be afraid. How precious is the Lord's presence to his people. The Lord said to Paul one night, and on more than one occasion, the Lord came to the Apostle Paul and said to him, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people, God said to Paul. God says it to Jeremiah, I am with you. You know, there are times in our lives when we feel that God is not with us. There are times in our lives when we feel that we are under God's discipline, that we have been abandoned by God. But though the Lord may discipline us, and though the Lord may make us feel the chastisement that he brings upon our lives, he does not make an end. He is with them to the end. He promises to save. And the most beautiful way in which we see God's presence with his people is in Christ, the Emmanuel, God with us. He is not a God far away. He is a God who is near. And he is most near to us in the incarnation of the Son of God, who took upon himself our nature. In Christ, God dwells near to us. And the writer of Hebrews says, keep your life free from money, the love of money, be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. Whenever Israel was strong in faith, knowing that the Lord went with them into battle, they won great victories. And so it is that whenever we are mindful of the fact that God, though we may experience difficulty, God is with us and will not desert us. The Lord says to Jeremiah, I am with you to deliver you. He promises his presence to equip Jeremiah. The next thing we see in terms of equipping Jeremiah, we see that God gives Jeremiah words. Verse 9, the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Now here's a young man who didn't know it's like if you're beginning a new job and you're entering a new situation, you don't know A from Z and you don't know where to begin. You don't know what to do. And here God gives to Jeremiah. And it's a very anthropomorphic language. Notice verse 9, the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. We know that God does not have a hand, but yet Jeremiah says that the Lord touched his mouth, symbolizing the fact that God would give him the words that he needed. I have put my words in your mouth. What are those words? The words of a prophet. And a prophet is one who speaks the word of God. We sometimes think of prophets as those who tell about future events. But a prophet is one who speaks as God's mouthpiece. He is a messenger of God. And Jeremiah is to be one who is a faithful prophet, not speaking and saying things that he has not heard from God, as the false prophets did. But he is to speak as one who receives the very words of God. And I believe that he thought of himself as similar to Moses in this sense. He says, God said to Moses, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, like Moses, from among your brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. And so the prophet, speaking in the name of God, the words of God, God holds those, holds the hearers responsible for how they respond to what they say. I will require it of him. And we know that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I are not called to be prophets, but we are called to know God's word and to speak it. God has given us his word in Scripture. And so as we live out our lives and fulfill the functions that God has given us to do, we need to speak God's word as it is revealed in Scripture. The next way that we see that the Lord equipped Jeremiah for his prophetic word work is putting him in a position of speaking with divine authority. Notice verse 10. I have set you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms. And that authority that God has given to his word, the word of God that he gives to Jeremiah is a word that will, that in a sense rules the nations, that moves the nations and has control of them. It is to be a word that is more mighty than the word of any human king or any human ruler. Whether they acknowledge it or not, human rulers are under the authority of the word of God. And Jeremiah is to speak to them, and he is to have authority over them. I have set you this day over nations and kingdoms. Whatever God's word says will happen, it will happen. And notice that the bulk of what Jeremiah will say is in verse 10, to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, and to overthrow. So the authority that God gives to his word and the power that he gives it over the nations is one of judgment. Matthew Poole says, the reason why God used so many words to the same purpose seems to be partly to show how deeply all kinds of wickedness and contempt of God had taken root. which possibly may be one reason why he places pulling down and rooting up before building and planting, to show what a great deal of rubbish there is to be removed. As Josiah sought to remove the shrines and the idol worship that had been openly sanctioned even in the very temple on Mount Zion, as Josiah sought to remove and to eradicate idolatry in Judah, it would be the prophet's role not only to speak to that which is external, but to speak to human hearts, and so to break down human hearts, to pluck up and to destroy and to overthrow. Why? Because the heart is raised against God in pride. And the first task of anyone hearing the word of God is to be brought to a place of humility and repentance before God. The people of God had done great evil, and Jeremiah would need to bring it to their attention and to speak God's word against all of the sin and all the evil that they had committed. Notice verse 16 of chapter 1. I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. The people of Judah had forsaken the covenant. And it was Jeremiah's task to hammer home to these people the judgments of God that must necessarily fall upon them because they broken the covenant that God made with them through Moses at Mount Sinai, when God wed the people to himself, that they would be his people and that they would worship him and him alone. And yet what took place? They forsook God. All their evil in forsaking me. The ultimate in evil is the forsaking of God. And the people of Judah had done it. And the people that we ourselves and the people that we live among have done it. We have forsaken God. And it's a task of the Word of God to humble us before that fact, that we would come to realize that in our own hearts we have done this, and to repent of our sin and return to the Lord. This was the sin of Adam in that he forsook the Lord. It is a sin of every one of us. But God, in his grace, sends prophets to preach, to convict us of our sin, and to turn us to God, that we might once again know him in the covenant that he has made through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which Jeremiah will speak to in the weeks ahead. But we've seen tonight that Jeremiah is equipped to be a prophet through God's words of foreordained purpose that give inner strength to Jeremiah as a man and as a prophet. We've seen as well that in spite of Jeremiah's sense of inadequacy, it is the adequacy of Almighty God upon which Jeremiah must depend. And we've seen as well the ways in which that God promises to Jeremiah, as he promises to each one of us, that through in the pilgrimage that he has called us to walk, I will be with you. I will strengthen you. I will be your all-sufficient supply. And may it be that we would know that same all-sufficient God as we seek to live our lives and live out our callings with that sense of God's presence and God's commitment and God's knowledge of us. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that as we think upon these words, that we would be reminded of your greatness, that we would be reminded of your power, And Father, as you had called Jeremiah as a young man so many years ago, and as he felt himself ill-equipped to do what you called him to do, you supplied all that he needed. And so we pray, our Father, that you would be with us, strengthen us in grace, give us that which we need to serve you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.